We will look again at the reading from Daniel chapter 4, if you desire to open the scriptures to that portion, as we consider the question today of the great global government. Indeed, have we not heard over the past year or decade or so the term globalism? It has been on every newscast, I think, and in every emphasis of both government and the various branches of society that make up the nation that we occupy, globalism. And there is in the scripture as well the description of the one world government that man would establish. And I have no question at all that the circumstances of recent decades in our country have been orchestrated toward that objective of removing national boundaries and borders. The only one who can have a wall around him is the Pope of Rome and the politicians of America. But no other walls, no other boundaries. A one world economy, a one world government ultimately. And so this has been an agenda thrust for some time in this modern world. I want us to consider the great global government. We have read a little bit of its ruler, as we read from Daniel chapter 4. For whereas Nebuchadnezzar thought himself to be the emperor of a world empire, ruled the world, yet he was abruptly introduced to the one who is the ruler of the world, the one who indeed does have a great global government, the one whose dominion is over all. And I think amid the circumstances of the past few months, it is well for us repeatedly to reflect upon this matter, that there is one whose kingdom ruleth over all, and nothing in his kingdom happens outside of his purposes and his perfect righteous governance. Who rules this world? In the Garden of Eden, we know well that Satan sought to get dominion over mankind by bringing man into submission to his own word rather than God's word. And we know what his motivation was. The prophet Isaiah tells us Satan had said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." And so the curse of sin came upon humanity, crushing and killing, the dreadful curse of sin, which is all around us and, God help us, within us as well. So the curse came, but as the curse was pronounced upon humanity, upon creation, it was also pronounced upon the serpent, who was assured that from that day forward he would move on his belly. Every time you see a snake slithering, remember why he slithers. This is the reminder of the judgment of God that fell as part of the curse of sin upon man. And as Christ, God, pronounced the curse, he offered as well, he promised the remedy, that in fact the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. Let us not forget that Satan, who offered the curse, is also under the curse. And he will be judged. Time passed. The descendants of Adam and Eve became godless men and women. And the scripture takes us in just six chapters, many centuries, to the era of Noah, whom we all know. And in Noah's day, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Clearly, mankind was under the influence of the satanic. And all of the evils and rebellions which were in the heart of Lucifer the archangel were replicated in the creatures deluded by the devil, and upon whom the curse of sin had made its mark with such violence and rage. But God intervened once again. This time not with a promise of a coming deliverer, but with a delivering ark in which only eight souls, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives would be spared, and all of the animal life that was upon earth spared the flood. But God intervened there with a deliverance. And in the midst of the raging flood, there was an ark that could not sink, for it was floated by a God who cannot fail. And eight sinners found refuge therein by the gracious providence of God. The curse of sin continued to manifest its ugly presence. For it was not that long after the flood that humanity, once again created from the seed of Noah, had corrupted itself, and man endeavors again to make a worldwide empire of sorts, devoid of the one true God of the flood in the ark. And so man builds a tower that he hopes will be a heavenly tower and refuge, and the Tower of Babel, wicked men building it. But God intervenes again, this time to introduce a form of what we might call social distancing, confusing the languages of man, that he might scatter those who were set upon establishing their own globalism. And I must wonder if the coronavirus, which has resulted in a revived consciousness of national boundaries and the need to observe them, which has resulted in the social distancing which marks our assembly this morning, if that is not of the same order as the divine intervention at the Tower of Babel, when God intervened to slow the corruption of the race. And if that be the case, what mercy is to be found in such divine intervention? Man was scattered throughout history. In fact, history is the record of men who have risen to power but could not be satisfied with that power. And all of the power they got only had the effect of whetting their appetite for more control over more people, and that is the nature of government. Do we not see it especially exhibited in the present pandemic? Human government grows better than it does anything else. And I am among that group of people that will tell you that if someone comes and says, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you, you probably better be careful. Liberties are at stake. Government by its very nature, human government, because it is run by human beings that are under the curse of sin, by its very nature, government is expansive, controlling, seeking more control over more people. Our founding fathers, who had been schooled in a biblical worldview, therefore recognized that tendency of human government and endeavored to establish for the first time in history a government that would be boxed in and fenced in and unable to expand in its controlling dominion over the citizens. And the history of our country for the past two centuries has been government powers endeavoring to break down that fence and get out of that cage. May the Lord so work in the present circumstance to mend that fence and to encage them so that we might be free. Throughout history, men have sought power. They have wanted to have more power over more people, and thus empires have arisen, but never satisfied the lust for power. For you see, no lust can be satisfied. Every surrender unto any human lust only feeds and fuels the lust and enlarges it. Lust must be mortified, put to death. That is the only correction of it. Slay it. And so, the last ancient Roman Empire, or world empire, the Roman Empire, as it declined, the vacuum was taken up by another empire of Rome. And I say it is arguable, I think defensible, that the Roman ecclesiastical system, the Roman Catholic system, a universal ecclesiastical establishment, was there and ready to step into the void left by the demise of the Roman Empire and thus continue its empire ambition over man, with an emperor pope ruling by way of the ecclesiastical establishment of bishops and archbishops scattered around the world. And Rome proclaimed itself ruler over all spiritual and temporal things and has never repudiated that claim. The papal system continues its expansive influence peddling among the nations. More recent history, Hitler arose with his designs for dominion. Stalin had his. Mao Zedong in China had his. Many lesser despot wannabes have endeavored to establish their own agendas and manifest their own dominion with their ambitions to rule. Today, the President of the United States is considered by many to be the most powerful man in the world. And how many people yearn to have that power, whether it be other rulers in other lands or men and women in this land who crave the office and crave the power. And those in power will indulge manifold sins in the effort to hold and expand their power. Now, you and I know, and we must be reminded, that in all of this, there is a manifestation of that satanic conspiracy which began when Satan said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will be like God." Men such as Nebuchadnezzar and Hitler and Stalin and all of the other notables of history are merely puny little pawns in a big game that Satan himself is playing, endeavoring to get the dominion that will never be his, because it is God's alone. But such is the course of history. And so the scripture tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It has been that way since Satan slithered into Eden and deceived Eve and brought the curse of sin upon humanity. He is referred to as the God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. He is described as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is presented in the scripture as your adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He continues to say, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And he seeks that status by way of the creature made in the image of God, man himself. And so this conspiracy continues. It has brought all death, all disease, all suffering, all famine, all war, genocide, natural disasters, crime, you name every affliction that infects and afflicts humanity, and it is part of that satanic conspiracy against Almighty God. All of these things, the result of sin's curse, the result of Satan's ambition unto dominion. And yet, let us not forget for a moment those words we've read from Nebuchadnezzar. They're in Daniel chapter 4 at verse number 17. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is described to him. He describes his dream and says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. The watchers, a term for the heavenly beings, the angelic hosts, the revealers of these things to him, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. He sets up over this world the basest of men. And yet it is God who sets them up. In other words, the whole conspiracy of the satanic to unravel the kingdom of God by infecting every creature made in his image with all of the corruption of sin and the curse, by bringing among men disease and disaster and the destruction of war, in all of these things that Satan is doing, it is God who is setting up the basest of men as he pleases to do. Which brings us to our core subject today, namely the great global government which is of God. We are speaking of divine providence. And I have included in your notes this morning two paragraphs from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which deal with the providence of God. The first one, you will follow along, God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things. Do we not find Nebuchadnezzar saying that very thing in this fourth chapter and in the text of Scripture we have alluded to? How that he is brought to recognize that there is one greater than he is, and that one greater than he is rules over all things. He rules over all things from the greatest even to the least. You see, there is not a sparrow that falls, but he sees it. You have seen dead animals lying along the road and thought little or nothing of it. You didn't remember it. But God saw the moment that that beast was stricken by the car, and all of the other animals that die by natural causes in the forest and the woods, the sparrows that fall, he sees them. And they do not fall by accident, nor into a place where they are not to be. Their fall is exactly according to his own magnificent and glorious providence. And though their fall and death is the result of the curse of sin, yet the whole is superintended by God, who is not in any way responsible for the sin of man, all sin being the volition of a rebel heart against God. And yet, by means of man's rebellion, God's establishment, God's purposes are established and brought to pass. The coronavirus was brought to pass by a tiny microscopic creature that you might not even be able to see under most microscopes. And it has brought the world to its knees. And God is not surprised. He created such a creature. He governs its movement. He knows where it falls. He knows what it causes. His kingdom ruleth over all, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to the infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable, that means unchanging, counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. His kingdom ruleth over all. And as these godly men who put together the Westminster Confession of Faith as a statement of what believers believe, as they did so, they brought together multiple scriptures by which these things are shown to be so, by which they portray God himself revealed to us by the scriptures. And then there is that second paragraph of the Westminster Confession that is cited for you this morning, where we read, "The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence." And by the way, that word providence comes from two words. You know what video means, something you see, and pro is to go before. And so providence is God seeing before what shall be, God bringing it into being as he sees fit. That providence extends itself even to the first fall. And all other sins of angels and men, and that not by bare permission, but such as has joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifest dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. And this is simply affirming the fact that though men may rage against God in bitter rebellion and, like Judas Iscariot, bear the full weight of responsibility for their actions, yet God is such in his power and wisdom and might that those very actions which are wickedly wrought by his enemies against him are the accomplishment of his own glorious ends. And this is why the psalmist could write, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble, therefore will we not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, can you imagine that? I would assume that you have all been to the beach at some time. You've seen the ocean and its waves. And I would assume that you've all seen the mountains at some time as they loom their shadowed beauty reaching toward the sky. And imagine standing there and suddenly the earth begins to shake. And a mountain that is the size of our county begins to slide toward the sea. And there it goes into the waters. The tsunami waves go forth. And you're watching it all happen. This is the kind of thing being described by the psalmist. Though the mountains be cast into the depths of the sea, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we'll not fear, because if that happens, God is overruling it. It is not an accident, a freak of nature. It is a manifestation of the handiwork of the Almighty. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He is working all things after the counsel of his own holy will. And because there are no accidents with God, there are therefore no accidents with his people. For he has so ordained that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Nothing could be better, and all things are ordained unto that. Now, what are all things? All things are all things. It's one of those things you cannot define further. In other words, there has not been an event in human history that was not ordained of God to result in the conversion and glorification of every one of his people. Are we blessed? Do not we have a kind and gracious and holy Heavenly Father? And so, what is our response to this to be? I've included 3 points of application. Let us ponder them briefly together. Number 1, let us rest in our God, whose sovereign rule is working every detail out to the eternal good of his people and to the eternal glory of his name. This certainly must have been on the mind of Joseph. For him to submit to such circumstances as he endured when his brothers, who hated him and would have killed him, decided instead that they could do better by letting somebody else kill him, to whom they would sell their brother and get a little bit of money out of it. And so Joseph is sold unto the Midianite merchantmen to be taken into Egypt and auctioned off as a slave. And he winds up in Potiphar's house, where he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wicked wife and put in jail for no reason at all. And there he is. It's obvious from what the scripture tells us that there in the prison, he was living a life of faith and trust in Almighty God. This must have been the state of Paul and Silas, resting in God, when for preaching Christ they had been beaten and thrust into the inner prison in Philippi, where they were bound with chains and shackles and at midnight sang praise to God. Didn't sound like they were worried. Maybe they sang the 46th Psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear. This doubtless was in Paul's mind when he wrote from prison to the people at Philippi and said, essentially, don't worry for me. In fact, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. For Paul, though confined by imprisonment, was confined in a place where he had access to the best military young men of the Roman Empire, whom he could witness to, and they would soon be stationed at other points of the empire and go forward to those points with the gospel he had given to them. And so he could say, though I'm not out there preaching as I once was, it doesn't matter. The things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. God is not bound by the prisons of man. So let us, like those of old, rest in God, because he is absolutely sovereign in his providential governing of all things. The great global government is ultimately of God. His kingdom ruleth over all. And second, let us recognize that this rest in God includes submission to his sovereign rule, his holy will, and his perfect purpose. We must not resist nor grumble against God, but in everything give thanks. Again, this had to be in Daniel's mind when he refused the king's cuisine and said, let us instead eat pulse, vegetables. When he refused to bow to the image or refused to refrain from prayer. Surely this is what was in his heart and on his mind at this time. I think of the hymn that I was reading earlier this morning. One of the great hymns, if I can find it here, I'll read it to you as well. That is, if these glasses and eyes will function sufficiently. John Newton, what a great hymn writer he was, and how blessed he grasped the truths of God's providence of which we speak this morning. And so he wrote of Daniel, supported by the word, though in himself a worm, the servant of the Lord can wondrous acts perform. Without dismay, he boldly treads where'er the path of duty leads. The haughty king in vain with fury on his brow, believers would constrain to golden gods to bow. The furnace could not make them fear, because they knew the Lord was near. As vain was the decree which charged them not to pray, Daniel still bowed his knee and worshipped thrice a day. Trusting in God, he feared not men, though threatened with the lion's den. Secure they might refuse compliance with such laws, for what had they to lose when God espoused their cause? He made the hungry lions crouch, nor durst the fire his children touch. The Lord is still the same, a mighty shield and tower, and they who trust his name are guarded by his power. He can the rage of lions tame and bear them harmless through the flame. Yet we too often shrink when trials are in view, expecting we must sink and never can get through. But could we once believe, indeed, from all these fears we should be freed? The providence of God, God's government over all things, should bring us unto faith and rest in Him, unto the recognition that all things are being wrought by His holy, glorious will and for His unfailing purpose. Remember Joseph again. After his brothers had sold him to be a slave, thinking thereby to have slain him, and after he had endured the indignities of slavery in Egypt, but by divine purposes was exalted to be a ruler, those same brethren who had betrayed and sold him came unwittingly to him seeking food to eat. And he, not yet revealing himself to them, brought them to the recognition and remembrance of their great sin. When he revealed himself to them, they were appropriately troubled and frightened. Will we now suffer vengeance from this Egyptian king? And he said to them, concerning all of their actions, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I was reading a devotional this week written by a well-known minister who focused on that text and made a point in his discussion that we need, I think, to keep in mind continually. He pointed out that Joseph said, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph did not say what we would be inclined to say, ye meant it for evil, but God turned it unto good. No. Ye meant it for evil, and God meant it as well. But God meant it for good. You are God's servant, and nothing brought into your experience is turned around by Him. It is meant by Him for your own good. You see, I think sometimes we are tempted by the thought that there is something of a cataclysmic boxing match going on, and in the ring are God and Satan. And as they slug it out, Satan wins one here, and then God comes back and wins two, maybe. And we know that when it's all said and done, God will have won the most victories, and thus, having won the most rounds of the fight, He's the champion. But that is not at all the picture. It is not a holy slugfest where God is going to edge out the devil. No, the very slugs of Satan himself will accomplish the works of God. The wrath of men shall praise Him. God, by means of the rebellion of the wicked, brings His glorious purposes to pass. And that is where God's people must rest, whether it be a nation coming against ours unto destruction, or a disease coming against us unto destruction. God works in all of these things uninterrupted from His purpose, glorious in His ways, and only good for His people. All things work together for good to them that love God. And as we rest in God and recognize that resting in Him means submission unto His working and what He is doing in all things, reclining in Him with thanksgiving, let us third recognize that submitting to His sovereign will includes and necessitates taking His word as true, trusting His word unreservedly with all of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A few weeks ago, maybe somebody remembers, I preached a message on the fact that all of the deceptions and distortions and misinformation and mistaken projections that have been brought to us by the media and the experts should convince us that man is totally unreliable in handling truth. And there is only one source of inerrant, certain, infallible truth. And that is the Word of God. And what we are experiencing in this land should bring us to the recognition again of the absolute sovereign rule of a God who is good, whose purposes are being accomplished by everything that is happening. And he, therefore, is to be worshipped and loved and trusted and obeyed. We are to be in utter and absolute submission unto him. He is good. He is wise. He is sovereign, ruling Lord. And so, if I may conclude with yet another hymn, I wish we knew a tune to sing this one to. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand, and all events at thy command. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love, all must come and last and end. All shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bid, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. That is our God, who rules over all things forever. Let us rest in him. Let us, in resting in him, submit unto all of his holy purposes. And in submission, there will be the absolute embrace of his word as the only source of truth. We can trust nothing but the Scripture. Let us believe the word of God. Shall we stand together as we pray? Our God and our Father, most holy, most wise, most kind, most gracious, thou who dost work all things after the counsel of thine will, who dost set up the basest of men to rule and dost take them down to hell, O Lord our God, thou who dost have mercy on whom thou wilt have mercy, and dost harden those whom thou wilt harden, thou art good, mighty, glorious. We can never describe nor understand the fullness and wonder of thy being. But we thank thee that thou hast been pleased to call us by thy word and by thy spirit. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us not only in the glorious wonders of nature, but in the far more glorious wonders of the word of God, divine revelation, and thy Son, the Word made flesh. And we pray that in these times of uncertainty, we might be brought unto thee with a new confidence and trust and comfort that nothing can assail. And through us, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.